Again, we come to that time of the service I think everyone enjoys, and that is opening your Bible and studying what God has to say to us through there. You know, there isn't a section or passage or even a word in the Scripture that if you put your mind to it, asking God to speak to you through it, you will not hear the voice of God speak through it. And that's what's the joy of studying the Word of God. And we enjoy that as well. You know, a lot of people come to churches to either sing songs or who knows what else they come for. If you don't come to study the Word of God, you miss the whole concept of what worship is all about. And we're studying, of course, the Ten Commandments. And we're going through each one specifically to see what it has to say to us. And some of the preachers and teachers today say, well, the commandments are work of the Old Testament. And it's not for believers today at all. We don't have any purpose in holding to these commandments. And we know that's not true at all. Now, there's an element of truth to this commandment, but only partially. And I'll explain that as we go it through today. So today we come to the fourth commandment. And of course, if you come from a different religious background, maybe you come from a Lutheran background, maybe you come from a Roman Catholic background. If you do, then the study of the commandments as we are showing them today is a little bit different, because the reason is that they have removed one of the commandments and separated them, and then the order changes as the number for what they are. But, of course, we are going to go through one version of the Ten Commandments, and guess where we find that version? In the Bible. We don't go through what someone has put together for us. We go through exactly what is in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, of course, these Ten Commandments are differently arranged by religious groups. And basically, there's the Philonic division that was in the first century. That's the one that we use and most Protestant churches use today. But then there's the Augustinian division that came about near the end of the first century, beginning in the second century, and the Catholic Church adopted that, and not all, but most Lutheran churches do as well. And then, of course, the third is the Talmudic division, and that was kind of codified, shall we say, by the third century, and the Jewish community today follows that one as well. Now, as I said, the Augustinian division took out the second commandment that we have studied, of course, and that is, you are not to have any graven images of God in your presence or in your worship. Well, the Roman Catholic Church took that out because it kind of spoke against some of the things that they do in their worship and in their faith community. So they removed it, and they don't use it anymore. But nonetheless, the Philonic is the one that we use. And we're going to the fourth commandment today, and it's found twice in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, and that's on the back of your sheet. And, of course, I put in italics and bold each commandment as we go through it there. And, as I said, we follow that Philonic division, which is simply following the Word of God. And today we're going to look at the fourth commandment to see specifically what God thinks, what God wants, and, of course, what God says about this Sabbath day that He had given to the Jewish people. Now, we'll begin, of course, with the reading of the Scripture. Sometimes I read it, but if it's a little longer enough, I'll use some of the dramatic readings for it, and that's what we're going to do right now. And then we'll get right into the fourth commandment. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or on the back of your outline sheet, you're welcome to do that. But here it is, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Father God, as we open the scriptures today and the word of God, I just pray that every heart will have an open mind and will hear the voice of Jesus clearly speaking through the Spirit. And those who are listening on the internet, Lord, whether it be through a video or audio, I just pray that they too will hear the still small voice of God. Help them through the word of God and apply these things to their very lives. Most importantly, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you will open their hearts to receive him, and that he might be Lord and Master and King of their lives. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since you have an outline sheet and the people on the internet don't have it, I normally like to put it up on the screen. We're going to look at three things, and the major points are going to be the same for all the commandments, because we can break the commandments up that way, but I will change the subpoints with each commandment. We're going to look at the sacred day of record and the salutary day of rest. And then the fourth commandment, an analysis, and what we're going to do is we're going to see that the fourth commandment called for a day of reflection and a day of redemption, and a day of rest and a day of rejoicing. And then the third point, of course, we always like to apply the Word of God to our lives and to see how God applied it to the people in that day as well. And we're going to look at the seventh day of worship, which is called the Sabbath, which has become a Jewish mandate and a commandment at that. And the first day of worship, which has become the norm for the Church of Jesus Christ since the first century. And that, of course, is nothing more and nothing less than a Christian tradition or memorial at that. So hopefully this study will help us all to see that. Now let's begin as we look at the beginning there, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Moses writes, speaking for God, speaking, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," or by keeping it holy. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord." And here's the reason why. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now this is not part of the lesson, but I just thought of it as I'm reading the scripture here. And that is that many people who read the beginning of Genesis and they hear how God had a beginning day and an ending day, and many say, well, that creation period really wasn't 7 solar days. God didn't create the universe in 7 solar days. No, he created it over periods of time. So each day was probably a millennia or period or something like that. And they argue that point. But we have to remember, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And when Moses wrote that the beginning day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day of creation, he's the same one who wrote here what God said in Exodus 20. And no one can dispute whatsoever that the days that are spoken here about are the days of the week that the Jewish people live. So the days of Genesis can be nothing less than 6 solar days. So that's what we believe. God made the worlds and the heavens in 6 days that are solar days. And the seventh day, he rested from that. Now, when he uses the word Sabbath here, that Sabbath is a word in the Hebrew that means to stop. It means to cease. It means to rest. It has no other meaning. The Sabbath to the Lord is a time period to cease, to stop, put the pause, to rest. And that's what it says there in verse 11. And he rested on the seventh day. Now with that principle, let's actually go back to the book of Genesis. We'll go to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. "And thus," Moses writes, "the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array in 6 days. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested from all his work." Now, God wasn't tired. God is the Almighty God who created all these things. There was no tiring of God. No, it just means he ceased from what he was doing. And we'll explain that in a way there. So, then God blessed this seventh day, and he made it holy. In other words, this was now to be a sacred day. It was to be different from the other 7 days, 6 days of the week. It was the last day of the week. It was a special day. And it was special because it was on that day that God ceased from all the work of creating that he had done. So here we discover right from the beginning, a sacred day of record right there, that God gave us an example of what the Sabbath was meant for the Jewish believers. It was meant to show a cessation of work and also a satisfaction with work. In other words, everything that you were going to do or plan to do for that week should be a completed work for that period of time. And even God, when he gathered the Jews together at Mount Sinai, remember, 3 months out of being delivered from Egypt there, God came down on the mountain, smoke and fire and lightning there, and he spoke to the Israelites in their language. And when he gave them the fourth commandment, by the way, it wasn't the first time that the Jews had heard this one. Now, it was the first time they had heard the first and the third, and it's the first time they heard the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. But this fourth commandment, God had spoken to them before, and we want to see about that very thing. So we go back to the book of Exodus, not chapter 20, but we go back four chapters, and we go to Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, and we see where God first spoke to the Israelites after they left Egypt. Now, mind you, they were just 30 days out of deliverance from Egypt. And God said through Moses, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much. We know what that was. That was the manna that fell from heaven. How they were going to be fed for 40 days in a wilderness that could produce nothing. And what did they do with this manna? They gathered two omers, that's a measurement, for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath. Again, a day of rest. A day of ceasing what you're doing. And it's to be a holy day, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So, now, bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil on Friday, and then save whatever is left over it, and keep it until morning, so that you can eat all the day of the Sabbath, and not be cooking, and not be working, and not doing anything except resting, ceasing from what you're doing. Now, of course, the Israelites immediately obey the Lord, right? They did. Remember, these people just came out of Egypt. They had no discipline. They had no concept of following and obeying God. So what do we discover in Exodus 16, verses 27 to 30? Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath, and they gathered food, that is manna. But guess what? Nothing came down from heaven. There was nothing for them to gather because God was not going to give it to them. He told them that explicitly. I'm going to feed you 6 days of the week, and I'm going to allow you on the sixth day to gather double so that you can rest on the seventh day. And then the Lord said to Moses, verse 28, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? God was very clear, but they simply were not going to follow. So he says, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and that is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day, and no one is to go out. Now, it didn't mean they couldn't go out of their tent. It simply meant go out and start gathering as you did for the 6 days, every day of the week. And so the people had to rest on the seventh day. You know, this actually takes us back, of course, to Adam and Eve. And it's important to think about this here because it was way back then God had commanded them that they too were to rest and cease from any kind of work on the seventh day. Now, it wasn't a command. There was no command in the early days, but it was something that God told them and spoke to them what he wanted. And, of course, one of the things that God had said to Adam when he was created is God put him in the garden. And what was he to do? He found an easy chair there, right? And he rested and he waited for his iced tea with a little lemon in it to be given to him. No, God put him in the garden to prune it and to work it and to produce the fruit that was taken there. In other words, there was work to be done. So before God brought the curse on the whole earth, and the earth was a beautiful place, it was heaven on earth, work was to be a joy. Work was to be something that was to be enjoyed. But, of course, it didn't happen. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So, work that was to be a blessing, work that was supposed to be joy, work that God was going to give Adam that every day of his life, he couldn't wait to get out there and do that work. Well, now it was not going to cooperate with him. And it was not going to be a joy. And if anyone has ever farmed the land, you know exactly what that is. And of course, even though we have all the wonderful equipment today to do farming, imagine you would farm with nothing like that. You know, I think the plow was invented around 2000 BC. Before that, there was no plow. So it was going to be hard work, and indeed it really was. Now, work and labor became hard, became painful, and mankind needed to rest from this hard, painful work. And so God, in His mercy, enabled them to have a day off. He had planned right after Adam and Eve were cast forth from the Garden of Eden that they should work and labor for 7 days and then cease working on the seventh day and rest. You know, you look back on our forefathers and those who were working even the land in the frontier days. You know what the average lifespan for man was in that time? 35 years. That was the best he would live. Now, of course, some would live to be 100, obviously. There was always someone around who would do that. But the average life for a man was 35 years. Why was that? Because work was so hard. Life was so hard. Disease would take them down. Work and labor would take them down. And they had to work if they were going to survive. And how important it is for all these various things. So it's important to see that. So Genesis 2, 1 to 3, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that He'd been doing. And then, what did He do? God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, and on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. So we see here, really, that it's a salutary day of rest. You know, salutary means something that's hard or unpleasant, that when you do it, it turns to be a blessing. So that's what work was going to do. It was going to be a blessing if he followed it and he obeyed the restful day that God had given him. And of course, that restful day was not just to sit around and rest, as I said. It was to have time to worship God. That's what God wanted from everyone. You know, think about that. The seven-day week is something that God gave man. And it's the seven-day week that if we follow it properly, then man can indeed live a long and peaceful life. But if he doesn't follow that, then he's not going to have it. And of course, that brings us to what sometimes I like to look at called numerology. Anyone ever here study numerology a little bit in the Bible? Well, you've got to be careful with it. It's not always something that is biblical. But there are principles of it. And as I got to the seven-day week, my mind started to think about it. I said, ooh, what do we find in the Bible about the number seven? And we discover some things about it. You know, the Bible is divided into seven major divisions. Think about that. The law, the prophets, the writings and the Psalms, the Gospels and the Acts, the general epistles, the epistles of Paul, and then number seven is the book of Revelation. So the number seven runs all the way through the Bible. And then, if you look at it, you'll discover some more things. Now, the number seven in the Bible refers to, usually, the number of completeness. So you're going to see that. I'm going to show you 22 examples, because I went on my little bunny trail. I'm going to take you with me for a moment. But then we'll get back to the text here. And the first one is, animals to be at least 7 days old before being used for sacrifice. Another thing is the command for leper's name, and remember him? He had to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times to effect complete cleansing. And then the command for Joshua, he had to march around with the troops around Jericho for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they had to march 7 times around that. And then for 7 priests to blow 7 trumpets outside the city walls. There must be a reason why God had 7 in those numbers. And of course, it wasn't for completeness. It was here for the purpose of perfection and planning that very thing. But then there's more. Number 5, 7 pairs of each clean animals on the ark. 7 stems on the tabernacle's lampstand. We find 7 qualities of the Messiah in Isaiah. 7 things the Lord hates in Proverbs. If you ever studied that, we might go over that as a fellowship there sometime. 7 parables in Matthew 13. 7 woes in Matthew 23. And then there's more. Multiples of 7 also figure into the biblical narrative. We studied the book of Daniel. Remember the 70 weeks of prophecy in Daniel 9:24 that concerned those 490 years that so wonderfully took us right up to the day of Jesus marching into Jerusalem to be crowned king. And then Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 10 predicted the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years, 7 times 10. And then number 13, according to Leviticus 25 verse 8, the year of Jubilee was to begin after passing of what? 49 years, 7 times 7. So sometimes the symbolism of 7 is not only for completeness, it's to comfort us. Jesus is the sevenfold I Am. Think about that. I am going to do a series on this sometime. He called himself the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life in the vine. All of those things, 7 times. Jesus told Peter to forgive a wrongdoer 70 times 7. And then there are passages in which number 7 is associated with God's judgment. Number 16. The 7 bowls of the great tribulation. Remember when we studied the book of Revelation? There are 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia. 7 spirits before God's throne. 7 golden lampstands. And then some more, a few here. 7 stars in Christ's right hand. Remember in Revelation? And then 7 seals of God's judgment and 7 angels with 7 trumpets. So throughout Scripture, the number 7 is absolutely unique. And of course, it's the number of perfection. It's the number of God. And as we carefully study it, we can see some of the significance that I used for this very thing here. But I want to give you a warning. Not every instance of the number 7 in the Bible carries any deeper significance at all. Right? So always be careful in attaching some kind of symbolism and meaning to any text that has a number 7, unless you can see the significance of it and the possible of it. So, I believe in this case for the Sabbath, and I gave you all these things just to bring us back to the Sabbath, that the number 7 has some significance. Now, notice this text here. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. I move from the book of Exodus, but it's talking about the 4th commandment. And Moses is giving the 4th commandment again. Now think about this. Why did he give it to them again? Well, he gave it to them again because this is 40 years later when they came out of Egypt and now they're ready to enter the promised land. But the people came out of Egypt
to the promised land.
Did you know that? Not one person who came out of Egypt except Moses and certain people, not one person who came out of Egypt went into the promised land. And there's a reason why. Because when they came out of Egypt, do you know what they started to do? They started to complain to God. I want to give you a warning. Don't complain to God. Don't ever complain to God. Because sometimes the things you complain about are what's going to happen to you in the very first place. Here's some things from the book of Numbers. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "Oh, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness." You know who was listening? God was listening. Numbers 14:29. "In this wilderness your bodies will fall, and every one of you 20 years old or more who has counted in the census, who has grumbled against me," God said, "they're going to die in the wilderness." Numbers 14:35. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole wicked community. That's all of them, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the wilderness here. They will die. Isn't that something? So, God marched them around for 40 years till all of them were dead. But guess who was alive? All their children were alive. All their children went through all these things. But they were not the grumblers. It was the parents. And their anger against the Lord, God was listening and said, I'm going to give you what you want. That you, Numbers 14:2. Oh, that if we had only died in the wilderness. I'm not laughing at them, but it's true. That's what happened to them. So I thought you might need to see that, because now, when Moses is talking in the book of Deuteronomy here, he's talking to all the children of those who came out of Egypt. You know, this is really amazing in a word here, because now the second generation was really prepared, and they were ready for what the Lord had for them. So again, the seventh day of the week that they were keeping in the wilderness here was set aside for Israel to remember and to reflect on the redemption that God had given them. He had brought them out of slavery and the land of slavery. And they were to do this, how? By visiting with God in worship and stopping their daily work activities of the week on that seventh day for that purpose. So the Sabbath day was ingrained into them as a day of worship. And nothing else was to take place on that day. They were to rest from their daily labors, and their rest and worship was the order for entering the week. And so Moses gave them the commandment again, observe and remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is the Sabbath to your Lord your God. And remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out. Now these children weren't slaves in Egypt. They didn't know anything about it. Their parents told them about that. And that there was a mighty hand, an outstretched arm that came down from heaven, and the Lord swooped them out, 2.5 million of them, into the desert. And there they were. So as the Israelites were now ready to go into the promised land, God reminded them of this fourth commandment. It was extremely important. And they were to remember two things. They were to remember God's creation of the universe, 7 days. He had rested on the seventh day. And they were to remember the creation of the nation of Israel, that God brought them out and made them into a people right there in the desert. How important it really is. So, now let's take a look at this analysis, because we're going to see a day of reflection and redemption and a day of rest and rejoicing. Back to the book of Exodus. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons and daughters, and goes through the whole list. And he goes, nor your animals, nor foreigners residing in your towns. Later he was to talk about servants. Now they didn't have this in the desert. God was giving them the commandment for what they were to obey as they went into the promised land, and they would live for generation after generation. They would look back on this written word that God had given them on the tablets of stone. Now, this is important. God was speaking what would later come. And of course, Jesus reinforced this for them, because their children's children who came into Jerusalem at the time of Christ had forgotten all about that. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for you, for man. You were not made for the Sabbath. You see, the Jews and their leaders had turned it into something crazy. And they had made up all kinds of rules and regulations about the Sabbath that God never, ever told them to do. And it had nothing to do with what God wanted them to do. And so Jesus has to remind them, you're not living for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made as a blessing for you by God. And it's important to see that very thing. Now, when they went into the land, of course, they took over. And by time of, David, and he was ruling king, and his son. We know that the kingdom was at its high point, and they were really worshiping God. They had built a temple, and this is just some artist rendering of what it might have looked like on that day when they worshiped on the Sabbath, as all the priests gathered with the trumpets and the cymbals and the choirs, and they were singing, it says, Praise Him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. I can't imagine what it sounded like that day in worship with all those people there in the temple. But it was a marvelous thing. But the book of Leviticus 23:3 says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest. But it was also a day of sacred assembly. So later on, God began to tell them about the importance of worshiping on that day. And you're to be available, in other words, for that sacred assembly. And there you were to give thanks and rejoicing in all that God had given and provided for you as a covenant people. As I said, unfortunately, the Jews had made it into the day of Hara, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had made ridiculous laws. I'm not going to get into them, but someday maybe I'll talk about them. They were so crazy what they had to do on the Sabbath. They can only walk a certain distance and they broke the Sabbath. They can only crack one half an egg, or if they cracked the whole egg, they broke the Sabbath. It was ridiculous rules that they had come up with. And Jesus, of course, talked about that in Leviticus 11:52-54. Woe to you, experts of the law, Jesus said, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions. Why? Well, they were waiting to catch him in something he might say. So Jesus did not obey the man-made rules on the Sabbath. But nonetheless, they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath 6 times in particular. But he didn't break the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath all the days of his life. Nevertheless, the Sabbath, as we're showing here, was designed by God for a period of rest, a period of rejoicing, but also for spiritual rejoicing and reflection as well. And that brings us to the third point I want to spend some time on here, because for today there's so much confusion about the Sabbath. Where does it place you and me in our worship today? You know, you can go to various churches and you get all kinds of ideas about it. Now again, Exodus 20 verse 11 is the concept of the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them, and he rested on the seventh day. And the seventh day was to be a Sabbath rest. Remember what the word Sabbath means? It means to stop what you're doing. It means to cease. It means to rest. And of course, Leviticus 23, you are also to make it a day of sacred assembly. And indeed, the Jews did these very things. Now it's important. The fourth commandment, since its inception, has been terribly misaligned and applied. Not to mention it was terribly corrupted by the Jews themselves. Now, here's the point. All 9 of the 10 commandments, all of them, are clearly repeated in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus and by the apostles for us as believers in Christ to carry out in our life, in our work for the Lord. All 9, except the 4th commandment. It was not repeated. It was not given. And yet, there are principles in the 4th commandment that are spoken about in the New Testament for the believer in Christ to consider. So let's go to those and see what it really is. Now, it's important for the Jew, the 4th commandment was specifically given to them. And it was specifically given to them as a time of rest and worship. Notice what Moses writes in Exodus 31, verse 12 and 13. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between you and me for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So it wasn't given to the Gentiles of that day, and it wasn't given to the church of this day. It was given totally to the Jews. Now it's important there. Why did God cancel the 4th commandment when Jesus Christ came to the earth? Well, he canceled it because of the very fact that it was simply a teaching tool for the Jews, and of course it was exclusively for them. And when Jesus carried out and fulfilled the law of Moses completely, the law of Moses was completed by a Jew, which was Jesus Christ. God fulfilled this promise to send a Savior, God sent the Messiah through the physical body of Israel, and he kept the law, and as a result, he was qualified to be righteous in the sight of God. Only Jesus Christ could do that, and only Jesus did that. And of course, he became the second Adam that the scripture talks about. He fulfilled the law and completed it. Now, when did he complete it? Well, you and I know when. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. When Christ died on the cross, the law was fulfilled. And the law was completed. And now it would be put away by the Lord Jesus himself. So the work of redemption completed this very act here when Christ gave up his life. And of course, he rose on the first day of the week, which was the final completion of the whole work of redemption, because the Father in heaven had accepted Christ's death on your behalf by raising him from the dead. So the first day of the week became a very special day for believers in Christ. Now the faith of Judaism to bring the Messiah had been completed. And all the Jews needed to do was to transfer their faith from the things that were the shadows or the pictures of Christ and his death and come into the fold of the body of Christ and be saved. And the Mosaic law, the judicial law, the ceremonial laws of Israel had no place whatsoever in the life of a believer. However, the unchanging judicial and the unchanging eternal laws of heaven were to remain, and that's what's in the Nine Commandments, as we'll study as we go on in times to come. But right now, God taught the apostles in the early church that the principles of the fourth commandment, we're going to go over that, are beneficial, and they remain to be followed, not by law, but out of love on your heart and your life. So think about that. So now we go to this first day, which is Sunday. This has become a Christian memorial since the time of the apostles, for that matter. Now the early church set aside the Sabbath day, or completed it in Christ. Nevertheless, the early Christians chose Sunday, the first day of the week, to have a time of worship, because we need a time of worship as well. And as God gave a time of worship in the seventh day to the Jews, preparing for the Messiah to come, we now look to the Messiah and his completion of the work of redemption for us as a day of worship. God the Father completed the work of creation in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And so Jesus Christ completed the work of redemption and rested on the first day of the week. Now, some say, well, there's no evidence in the Bible that the church should worship on the first day of the week. Who say that? Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists. That's right, there are Baptists who worship on the seventh day. And both the Seventh-day Adventists and the Seventh-day Baptists say that if you don't worship on the Sabbath, you have the mark of the beast and you're going to hell. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. That's nothing but rank liberal illegalism. At that. So there's overwhelming biblical evidence that Sunday is the day of Christian tradition and rest and worship. And again, it's not instituted by law. Think about this. God canceled the Sabbath for worshipers following the resurrection of Christ. And he instituted nothing for you and me as a day of worship. You know that? God didn't institute Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath worship day. The Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's just a day that the church has chosen by tradition to worship. And guess what? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and others tell us that we don't even need to worship on Sunday. We can worship on other days, whatever day you really want to worship on. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. But each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord. That means worship, and gives thanks to the Lord. A Sabbath to the Lord. In other words, not a Sabbath in the Old Testament, but the rest that comes as we have a day of worship there. So let's be clear. There's no law from God that demands you or me to celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, nor for you to celebrate worship on Sunday. Does this mean we shouldn't worship on Sunday? No. We have to have one day out of the week, and the principle is there. God wants us to work 6 days and then to rest. And so the church chose the beautiful and wonderful day that Christ rose from the dead to remember that, and the resurrection for worshiping. Now, of course, it's important to understand this, because there's some people today who can't worship on Sunday. What are they to do? Think about that. Some people can't worship because they have to work on this particular day here. Now, it's important to think about that, because Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together." Think about that, as some people do. "But encourage one another, especially now that the day of Christ's return is drawing near." And so the early church so chose Sunday. And we here at the House for His Name, we have chosen Sunday as well. Now here's a picture that shows worship in a home. There are a lot of people today who want to worship in a house church setting. Guess what? There's nothing wrong with a house church setting for worship. In fact, you know that the majority of the world worships in house churches? That's right. The majority of the world worships in small, little house churches with, say, 5 or 6 families together. And many churches today have what we call home meetings during the week. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes they call it flock meetings, where they gather together, say on a Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever it is, and people from one particular church, and they have a Bible study and a time of worship and fellowship. Have you ever gone to a home Bible study meeting? Anyone? Raise your hand. Hasn't it been wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to meet with God's people in their time? Indeed it is. So, don't neglect the meeting together. Now, I said some people can't do it during a Sunday meeting. So, who are these people? It's someone who are in works of necessity. You know what I'm talking about. Policemen, firemen, transportation workers, utility maintenance workers. You know, someone has to be there in the electric, water, and sewer plants to keep it going on Sunday, right? So what are they to do if they can't come to church on Sunday? There's another group of people called works of mercy. These are nurses. This is doctors and hospital and emergency workers. And then there's others like myself called works of piety. We work on Sunday. We don't have the joy you have to get up and come and sit in the pew and listen to someone else work. There are religious workers. There are those who have Sunday school classes and teachers and a variety of workers. But guess what? God says they can make any day their worship day. And indeed, they should. They should find a day that they can rest from their daily labors and make that a time that they give it to the Lord. Maybe it could be in a Sunday evening service. Years ago, churches used to have Sunday evening service. A lot of churches don't have that. It's not in vogue today. But a lot of the largest churches still have those home meetings. Then you can attend there and worship the Lord as well. And you can have communion with God. These things will fit in perfect. Now, those are the good things we can do with worshiping, whether it be on Sunday or some other time. And by the way, we don't have to worship at 10:30 every Sunday morning. We could worship at 2:30 in the afternoon. We could worship on Monday. But how many people are available? You know, Sunday has become the day when people are off from work. It's a day when people have time off to do this. So it's a perfect time for worship. Now today, the Sabbath principle is still being maligned by churches and people ruined by all kinds, as I said, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Seventh-day Baptists, and they claim that you must worship on Saturday because God never turned away from the Sabbath. But there are other people who also ruin the worship day. I'll call them legalists, and they demand that you must worship twice on Sunday. If a church has a Sunday morning service and a Sunday evening, you better be there, otherwise you are breaking the law of the Sabbath. How ridiculous that really is there. But there's others too. And when they bring you together, they have all kinds of rules. You must wear a suit and a tie. Or gals, you must have a full-length dress or skirt on to worship. And guess what? You can only worship with authorized music in an authorized and approved hymn book. Or you can only use authorized instruments in worship, or no instruments. Some churches won't allow you to have any instruments there. Or the preacher can only have a King James Bible. If he's not standing up there with a King James Bible, he is going to hell. You see, all these things are by people who take the Sabbath, and they don't know what they're talking about, and they ruin it, and they make it really wrong. So, no longer do we need to live in the shadows of the Old Testament laws. The New Testament is not the Mosaic law. And God has given us freedom. Isn't it wonderful? God has given us freedom to worship as we please. And how wonderful it really is. So the point is right here, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the believers came together to break bread. Paul said to the Corinthians, on the first day of every week, each one of you should, talking about gathering the offerings. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One person considers one day more sacred than another, and each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. So there you have it. You find a day where you will best rest and best worship. And that is the day of worship and rest for you. And God will honor that if you want. But the problem is, the day you pick, maybe there's no one else there but you. Right? So we find other believers who will take the day of worship the same as us. And guess what? It's on Sunday morning. And that's why you're here. And that's why I'm here. And that's why God is here with us. How wonderful it would be. So the fourth commandment was completed and finished at Calvary. And its principles remain, again, of resting and worship. How important it really is. Now, how you rest and how we worship is up to individuals and their families. Some years ago, when we were first saved, we had a family member who found that Ursula was washing clothes on Sunday and putting them out on the line. And she was criticized for hanging laundry out on Sunday because she was supposed to rest on the Sabbath. So haven't you gone through some of these things? I'm sure you have. Everyone has been confronted with these kind of things. God wants you to have a wonderful, happy, joyous life and worship Him from your heart without any law. That's it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for freeing us from all the legalisms that have come on this Sabbath day of worship. Now the principles of the Sabbath, of course, them so that they would learn from it. And of course the church would learn the best from it, and that we would be able to have a wonderful time of worship and not be forced into anything or any legalisms at all. Because you enjoy that. You want us to come and worship from our hearts. You want us to come freely to do it and not feel that it's a burden in any way. And Lord, I'm thankful for that freedom that you've given us in Christ. And we're here to worship you in that very spirit and in very truth. And we ask your blessing as we do. Now, Lord, as we're closing the service, I pray that you'll bless the Word of God to all who are listening. If there's someone on the internet who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to know that this one who died on the cross, this one, the God-man, Jesus Christ, offers to free them of their sins if they will come and trust Him alone for their salvation. That Christ has died for their sins and paid their price at Calvary. And if they will come to Him, He will give them the freedom and blessing of forgiveness. Now, Lord, as you've given that to us, now our job is to go out into the world in which we live and be blessed and bless others as well with the good news of the gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.